one of the things that's true about every single person in this room, it doesn't matter who you are, one of the things that's true about all of us collectively is that we all have qualifications and standards that we expect other people to live up to in our lives. What we do. It's just true about all of us. So I'll give you an example, kind of unpack it a little bit so you know what I'm talking about. How many fathers in here, you're a father of a daughter? Raise your hand. I am too. Okay, so you're a father of a daughter. So let me ask you a question, fathers of daughters. Are you going to allow your baby girl to marry just any dude who happens to walk into your living room? No. No. Right? I mean, like if Pauly Shore walks into your living room with no life direction, with no moral compass, with no job and no prospects, are you going to give your blessing to that gig? No, not if you're a good dad. Not if you're like an emotionally involved father. No way. Why? Because there are certain qualifications and expectations you have for that dude. There's a standard you expect that guy to live up to, right? Which is true. Another example. In places of employment, there are certain qualifications and standards you must meet in order to have that job, right? This is why they interview you before they'll hire you. This is why they do things like random drug tests. This is why they do things like criminal background checks. That's what that's about. You got to meet a certain standard. You got to have certain qualifications to get the job, to get employed. Another example, many of us are sports fans. The same thing is true in sports. Same thing's true. Meaning, our athletes, the athletes that we look up to, they have to have certain qualifications and standards in order to win our respect. They just do. Case in point, man, we saw this play out in the national main stage, the narrative here in this country this week. Lance Armstrong, right? Lance Armstrong. I mean, so here's the thing. I mean, it's for years, Lance Armstrong was in the conversation whenever we talked about who is the greatest all-around athlete of our generation. I mean, for years, this guy was in the conversation. He was one of the names we threw out there because the guy won 7 Tour de France in a row. That's insane. And so obviously, we're looking at him going, he's got to be one of the greatest all-around athletes who's ever lived, certainly in our generation. And throughout the years, you know, there have been other cyclists who accused him of, well, he was doping and he was taking performance-enhancing drugs and he cheated. And we all thought, well, they're just really jealous because they haven't won 7 Tour de France's, right? What happened this week? So he sits down with Oprah, who can make anybody confess anything, right? He sits down with Oprah, and what's he say? I lied. All those other jokers were telling the truth. I lied. I cheated. Okay, and now when we talk about the greatest athlete, all-around athlete of our generation, is Lance Armstrong even in the conversation anymore? No. I mean, go ahead and give the trophy to Michael Jordan, right? There's no way. Why? Because he didn't meet our expectations. He didn't meet our qualifications. He cheated. Additionally, do the names Barry Bonds, Mark McGwire, Sammy Sosa, Roger Clemens mean anything to you baseball fans? In most of our minds, they've disqualified themselves from the Hall of Fame. Why? Because they didn't meet our expectations. They cheated. All right, so here's the thing. Here's how this works. I have standards and qualifications that I expect certain people to live up to. Just like you, all of you, have standards and expectations and qualifications that you expect other people to look up, to live up to, right? So, for example, the pilot who flies my plane better have a pilot's license. You agree? It's not enough that his daddy was a pilot. It's not enough that he thinks planes are neato, right? He better have his pilot's license. Like the surgeon that's going to cut me open better have a medical degree. You agree? Not enough that he saw General Hospital once. It's not enough. You better have a medical degree, okay? So that's the point. We all have a set of qualifications we expect certain people to meet. Here's the point. So does God. So does God. And what's going to happen is we're going to see that in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 is a clear list from the Lord of certain qualifications He expects a man to live up to. See, here's what we're going to see. In much the same way that not just anyone can fly a plane, in much the same way that not just anyone could perform open heart surgery, according to 1 Timothy 3 here, not just anyone can serve as a leader in God's church. Not just anyone, according to this text, can serve as what God calls an elder or an overseer in God's church. Okay, so that's what we're going to see. So here's the thing. God calls certain men to provide leadership in his church. God calls certain men to serve as pastors and elders in his church. God desires for his church to be well led by qualified men. And here in 1 Timothy 3, God clearly shows us what qualifies a man to be a leader like this. Okay, so with that all being said, let's dive in. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. That's where we left off at the end of chapter 2. Last Sunday, we'll pick it up in 1 Timothy 3, 1. Here we go. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, so like always, the very first question we have to ask here is this. What is Paul talking about here? Right? Well, what's he talking about? I mean, specifically, what is an overseer? What is that word? What is an overseer? What does an overseer oversee? What in the world does that mean? Okay, and here's the answer. The word overseer here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this word overseer is the Greek word episkopos. And that Greek word episkopos is the same exact word that's used for elder. So the word elder and overseer, they're interchangeable. It means the same thing. So back to the original question, what is an overseer? And the answer is, an overseer is an elder in God's church. Now, we have to explain what an elder is, because for some of you, especially if you haven't grown up in church, that sounds kind of creepy. Like, elder, it sounds very Illuminati, right? Very New World Order, secret society. What does that mean? Okay, so we need to break this down a little bit. What in the world is an elder? Now, the good news is the New Testament tells us clearly what the responsibilities of an elder are. So what is an elder? What does an elder in the church do? So humor me, because I need to read four different scriptures scattered throughout the New Testament that clearly show us what an elder does, who an elder is, and what an elder's role is specifically. Okay, so we'll put these up on the screen for you. First one's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 2, says this. Follow this, Mass. So shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's speaking to elders. He's telling what they're to do. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being, watch this, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, it's Jesus, just in case you're wondering, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, a little bit later on, in this same book that we're walking through, Paul says this to Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says this about elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Hebrews 13, 17 says this about elders. Obey your leaders, talking to the church about elders, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So to sum it all up, you to take all those scriptures and compile them all together and stir them all up and say, what does an elder do? What are the responsibilities of an elder? Here's the answer. Follow this, Mace. Here's the answer. An elder is a man who has the responsibility to humbly and prayerfully lead God's church. An elder is a man who has the responsibility to serve as an example to God's church. An elder is a man who is to oversee God's people in the church like a good shepherd. An elder is a man who is to protect the church from wolves who want to cause division like a good shepherd. An elder is a man who is to equip God's people to live as good missionaries in their culture. And according to those scriptures, watch this. According to those scriptures, an elder is a man who one day will have to stand before a holy God in order to answer for how he led God's church. So, bottom line is this. Being an elder is a pretty big deal. You agree with that? Pretty big deal. According to the Bible, being an elder is a pretty big deal. And here's the thing. Matter of fact, even as we read those verses, I'm describing the role of an elder. Some of you guys are thinking to yourself, dude, that ain't for me. That's not for me. No thanks. That seems like a lot of pressure right there to lead the church, to serve as an example to the church, to stand before God one day and give an answer for how I led the church. No thanks, man. That's not for me. I'll stay on the sidelines. I'll stay over here and I'll watch and I'll come to church and I'll attend, but that ain't for me. So I'm all for you. Go get them, Tiger. But I'm over here. I'm over here, right? So some of you hear that. Some of you men, you hear that and you feel like, whoa, no. Okay, but here's the thing. I want you to notice something, fellas. Look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1 again. Look at what it says. It's important. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So, is the role of an elder one that comes with a lot of responsibility? Absolutely. But, watch this, but according to this verse right here, it's also a unique role that God looks at and says, that's noble. Did you get that? That's noble. So in other words, to serve God's church in this way is noble. To love God's church in this way is noble. To sacrifice for God's church in this way is noble. Okay, so in other words, follow this. In other words, this is Paul's way of saying, look, man, make no mistake about it. To be a man who is willing to serve as an elder in God's church is a good thing. It is a good thing. It is a noble thing. It's a great thing. However, not just anyone can serve as an elder. And that's where he's about to take us. Here's the list of qualifications a man must meet if he's going to be an elder in God's church. This is where Paul takes us next. So let's watch this. Look at 1 Timothy 3:1 again. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Here we go. Therefore, verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. Church, on the count of three, say above reproach for me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. One more time. 1, 2, 3. Okay, so right out of the gate, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, you know what he's telling us? He's telling us this. He's saying, character matters. That's what that means. Character matters. Above reproach, it's this umbrella qualification that kind of covers everything. What he's saying is, character matters. So, man, listen to me. Men, all of you, I'm preaching to all of you because just so you know, some of you men, God's going to be raising up to serve as elders in this church. There's already 3 men in this church who are in the assessment process right now. Some of you men, God's going to raise up. And so you need to hear this. Men, right out of the gate, he's saying, look, you got to be a man who has character. So if you're going to be the kind of man who is qualified to serve as an elder in God's church, you have to be a man who's above reproach. Now, here's what that means. It literally means that because of the way that you live your life, no one can bring a charge against you. Okay, so watch this. So here's some questions for us to meditate on, fellas. Right now, are your business practices above reproach? Like you cutting corners to get ahead? Like what the other person doesn't see won't hurt them, so you're cutting corners? Are your business practices above reproach? Here's another one, guys. It is how you interact with ladies above reproach. Is how you interact with ladies at work above reproach? Or instead, are you constantly meeting one-on-one with females who are not your wife? How about this, guys? Is the way you treat people above reproach? Or instead, are you kind of a jerk? How about this? Is your internet history above reproach right now? Or are you living a double life? A secret life? Because get what Paul's saying here, guys. Get the gravity of this. Paul's saying here, you know what? Character matters. Character matters. It may not matter a lot in Hollywood right now. It might not seem to matter a lot in Washington right now. But just so you know, things in the church have not changed. Character matters in the church. If you're going to serve as a leader in God's church, character matters. So don't miss what this means, man. In order to be an elder in God's church, you don't necessarily have to be college educated. In order to serve as an elder in God's church, you don't necessarily have to be the most talented dude in the church. In order to serve as an elder in God's church, you don't have to be the wealthiest dude in the room. But here's the deal. Don't miss this. In order to serve as an elder in the church, you must have character. That's not up for debate. Now, does this mean that an elder has to be perfect? No. Does this mean that an elder will never sin? No. No. But what it does mean is that there's a consistent pattern in that man's life that looks a lot like Jesus. That's what it means. That the consistent pattern in that elder's life is that he walks humbly and he's real about his sin and honest about his sin and he's pursuing godliness. That's what it means, above reproach. Okay, so this is the very first qualification for being an elder in God's church. This umbrella qualification, first of all, be above reproach. And then he gets more detailed. Then he goes on. Watch this. Again, verse 2. Paul says this. He says, start in verse 1 again. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Next one, the husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. Okay, so here's the thing. What Paul's literally saying here is this. An elder needs to be a one-woman man. That's what that means. He's got to be a one-woman man. Okay, and some of y'all are thinking right now, well, I'm qualified. I'm only married to one woman, right? Ain't no polygamy happening under my roof. I'm good. Yay me, right? Hey, but this is important. That's not all it means. This does not simply mean you're only married to one woman. What he's literally saying here is this. An elder, a married elder, guess what? He needs to have a strong marriage. Not enough just to have a marriage. If you're going to be an elder in God's church, you need to have a strong marriage. But because here's the thing. You're serving as an example to the flock, right? That's what he said. We're an example to the flock. So since an elder is an example to the flock, people within the church should be able to look at that elder's marriage and say things like this. Man, that guy loves his wife. I mean, that guy loves his wife. I mean, that guy honors his wife in public. He doesn't demean her. He doesn't insult her. He doesn't treat her like a second-class citizen. That guy loves his bride. He doesn't complain about his wife to his friends or to Facebook, right? Doesn't do that. When you're hanging out with that guy and his wife, you don't feel like they secretly hate each other. You ever been with a couple like that? You ever been with a couple and like the way they interact, it seems like you're thinking, I don't know if they even like each other. I just want to leave, right? He said, look, an elder, he's not to have a marriage like that. An elder needs to be an example. In other words, an elder's marriage should be the kind of marriage that makes me look at that elder and say, I want my marriage to be like that. An elder in God's church should have the kind of marriage that's one that's worth imitating. It's worth imitating, but because just like Shania Twain, the guy's constantly saying, you're still the one I want. It's my first Shania Twain reference ever, and I repent. Okay, sorry, never again. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, watch this, look at the next one. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. All right, so the point is this, Emmaus, an elder should be led by the Holy Spirit, not by his emotions. Did you get that? That's what it means for him to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. An elder should be the kind of man who is led by the Holy Spirit, not by his emotions. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I'm a man, which means I am tempted all the time to be led by my emotions. Any other dudes like that? I am. I'm a man, so I'm tempted to be led by my emotions when I'm in traffic. I'm tempted to be led by my emotions when I'm standing in a long line. I'm tempted to be led by my emotions when Dish Network puts me on hold for 45 minutes. Lord, forgive them. I'm a man, so I'm tempted to be led by my emotions when someone's late for a meeting, right? I'm tempted to be led by my emotions, but here's what he's saying. Be sober-minded, self-controlled, be respectable. So in other words, an elder should be the kind of man that's not led by his emotions. Rather, he's led by the Holy Spirit. Additionally, I'll say this. An elder should also be self-controlled when it comes to things like this. Food. Is he eating too much? Is he a glutton? An elder should be self-controlled when it comes to things like alcohol. Paul's about to get there. An elder should be self-controlled when it comes to things like credit cards. Is he in debt up to his eyeballs? Shouldn't be. An elder should be self-controlled when it comes to things like anger. Is he a hothead? An elder should be self-controlled when it comes to how much time he spends watching TV. An elder should be self-controlled when it comes to how much time he spends posting passive-aggressive status updates on Facebook. Amen? I'm just saying, for real. For real. So here's the thing. The bottom line is this. An elder in God's church should be a man who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by his emotions. Now, you know what that means? Here's what it means. It means an elder in God's church should be a man who responds to stress in different ways than everybody else. An elder doesn't respond to stress the way the rest of the world does. So when an elder gets stressed out, or when an elder is feeling some angst, or when an elder is feeling just a lot of tension, very stressed out, an elder responds to that not by overeating, not by overdrinking, not by overspending, not with fits of anger, not by calling out his enemies on Twitter. Rather, he responds to stress by spending time with Jesus. And I get that that sounds cliche, but do not miss how huge this is. An elder responds to stress by actually trusting the truth of the gospel, trusting God's word when the Lord says, you know what, don't be anxious by anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, offer your request up to God. And the peace surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't stress out. Don't handle stress in ways that the world handles it. You know what? When you're stressed, when you feel angst, you close the door, you get away from everything, and you spend time with Jesus. You take that stuff to Jesus, not to the interweb. Amen? Come on. Let the conviction sting, okay? Look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, watch this, hospitable. It's an important one, man. Count of three, everybody say hospitable. One, two, three. Just kind of makes you want to smile when you say it, doesn't it? Hospitable. Now, let me explain what this means, because there's a lot of confusion about what hospitality means. So let me explain this. Contrary to popular opinion, this does not mean that the pastor or elder's house becomes a commune with a revolving door where everybody just shows up whenever they want to do community. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean everybody just kind of shows up at the pastor or elder's house and says, hey, can we come in? And the elder pastor's like, yeah, okay, kids, go lock yourselves in your room. No time for you. Church is here, right? That's not what it means. Now, what it does mean is that elders and pastors should be welcoming toward sinners. That's what it means. So follow this. Much like Jesus, an elder should be known as a friend to sinners. So I dare you to do something. Go read the Gospels. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories about Jesus' life and ministry in the New Testament. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find something really interesting. What you'll find is that sinners consistently felt comfortable around Jesus. Spending time with Jesus at a tax collector's house. I mean, wanted to sit at a well and have a conversation with Jesus. Climbing trees just to get a glimpse of Jesus, right? Sinners consistently felt comfortable around Jesus. It was the legalistic, religious, self-righteous crowd that consistently felt uncomfortable around Jesus. Okay, so here's the thing. The reason that the religious, self-righteous crowd consistently felt uncomfortable about Jesus, or around Jesus, is this. It's because Jesus, he was a friend to sinners. He was a friend to sinners. And what this does is this makes religious, legalistic people uncomfortable. Read the Gospels, you know what you'll find? Jesus wasn't cliquish. Jesus spent time with sinners. Jesus took the time to build relationships with sinners, specifically his disciples, which is about 3.5 years. Jesus talked with sinners. He didn't simply talk at sinners. Jesus heard sinners out. Actually heard where they were coming from. Jesus showed compassion to sinners because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you know what? Jesus lovingly, emphasize that word, Jesus lovingly, underline italics, Jesus lovingly shared truth with sinners. All right, so the bottom line is this. Jesus consistently showed hospitality to sinners. He welcomed those outside the faith so that he could lovingly bring them to faith. This is the ministry of Jesus. And here's the thing. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man doesn't follow Jesus' example in hospitality, he is not qualified to be an elder in God's church. Period. So are you hospitable? Man, is that you? Are you welcoming to outsiders? Are you welcoming to sinners? Or do you consistently look down on those who don't know Jesus? Like, and we have to think about this in terms of a church. Who are we going to be as a church? Are we going to be a church that says, you come just as you are, just like people did to Jesus. You come just as you are. Come just as you are. Or instead, are we going to be a church that says, be just like me or get the heck out my church? I think we're called to be like Jesus. The church, hospitable. Why? Because the elders are hospitable. Let's move on. Look at verse 2 again. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach. Just so you know, this is a unique role that elders are called to. Every elder has to be able to teach. Don't miss that. He's got to be able to teach. Now, understand, this does not necessarily mean the guy's going to be the greatest preacher in the world. Doesn't necessarily mean the guy's going to stand up in front of the church at large, be able to preach, and he's going to have 5,000 people hit his podcast the next week. That's not necessarily what it means. But it does mean that that elder needs to be able to take the Bible, sit down with people, and help them understand what the Bible means. That's what able to teach means. Guy needs to be able to sit down with somebody in the church, read a text, and explain to them, okay, so here's the history behind this text. Here's the context. Here's the social things that were going on in the society at this point. Here's how this applies to your current life situation. A guy needs to be able to have the skill, by God's grace, to sit down with someone and teach the Bible, because the work that we're in is primarily Bible work. Translation, every elder is to be a Bible teacher according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Emmaus, just so we're clear, this is why every single week, I take at least half the day on Wednesday and all of the day on Thursday to literally lock myself away in solitary confinement to get into this. Every week. And that is sacred time. But that is consistent time. So here's the thing. Those of you who write me an email on Wednesday afternoon or Thursday, and then you're really upset because I haven't answered you by Friday, in the name of Jesus, calm down. It's not personal. I promise you, it's not personal at all. It's just that on those days, during those times, I am locked away in a secret place with my Bible, a pile of commentaries usually, a bunch of highlighters, some notebooks, and about 3 cups of French roast. Hallelujah. Now, let me explain why I do that. The reason that I do that and the reason that I guard that time is the reason every single elder in God's church should be studying the Word and guarding that time. The reason that I do that is because according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if I don't do that, I'm not qualified to be your pastor at all. So I have to have that time. So give me some grace on the emails, y'all. That one's not in the list. Paul didn't say anything about emails, okay? I'm going to return them, but I'm just not good at it, okay? But according to the text, I've got to be able to teach God's word. Amen? Come on. Verse 3. He goes on to the second half of these qualifications. Let's just read the whole list from verse 2 again. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard. Do I really need to explain this one, church? That this one shouldn't require much explanation right here. I mean, this one's kind of basic. It's kind of elementary. Kind of is. And Paul's just kind of giving us a softball here. He's saying, look, just so you know, it's kind of difficult to explain to a church member the Greek word for propitiation if you just drank a pint of Jose Cuervo. It's not easy to do that. It's hard to master that skill. So according to Paul, an elder shouldn't be an alcoholic. Meaning, you know what that means? Oftentimes, I think we picture this, an alcoholic guy stumbling over himself, you know, trying to get from point A to point B. Not necessarily true. What it literally means is an elder shouldn't be a slave to alcohol. An elder shouldn't be mastered by alcohol, but instead, an elder should be a servant to Jesus. People say, well, the key is moderation. Well, kind of. The key is wise moderation. Wise moderation. That can mean a lot of different things. So for example, fellas, you want to have a glass of wine with your spaghetti at a romantic dinner with your wife? Praise be to God. You want to have a glass of scotch so that you can self-medicate after a very hard Monday at the office? Just so you know, that's a big old giant Texas-sized red flag right there. Because you're self-medicating. You're running to a bottle to relieve your stress when you should be running to Jesus. You're running to a bottle to relieve your stress when you should be running to the truth of the gospel. Because in reality, you're looking for something in a bottle or in a pill bottle that only Jesus can provide, namely peace. And so just because you're not stumbling over yourself from your living room or your bedroom doesn't necessarily mean you're not mastered by alcohol. According to Paul here in 1 Timothy, if you're going to be a drunk, you're going to be disqualified from being an elder in God's church. Be careful. And then Paul says this, verse 3 again. Not a drunkard. He says, not violent, but gentle. Okay, and just so you know, it is no accident that Paul puts, do not be violent, immediately after he says, don't be drunk. That's not an obstacle because, get this, the two of those usually happen together, right? I mean, you've seen the show Cops, right? I have to explain to you how this works. Usually the guy that gets handcuffed for assault is slurring his speech. Usually how it happens. So it's not an accident that it's put there. Okay, and watch this. Watch this. The reason that Paul says this, the point that Paul's trying to make is this. Pastors and elders, guess what it means? They should be men who are patient. Pastors and elders should be men who are patient. So like I said a few minutes ago, some of y'all in the next months, in the next few months, in the next year or so, at some point, God's going to call you to be an elder at this church, to serve this church by being a qualified, biblically qualified elder here at Emmaus. Some of you are going to do that. Some of you are going to leave this sermon, and you're going to pray about it, you're going to pray through it, and you're going to send me an email, you're going to come to me in the next few weeks, you're going to go, I feel like the Lord might be wanting me to plug into that elder assessment process you talked about a little bit. I told you there's three men in it right now. They've been we have a list of assigned reading, theological, so some different. Don't let that scare you, but a guy's got to be on board when it comes to sound doctrine. Got a list of books. We've got some questionnaires. The guy's got to fill out about family, about faith, about theology, about all sorts of things. There's a series of face-to-face meetings and gatherings the man has to have. And then eventually, by God's grace, if the Lord gives approval to this guy, then we present him to the church. Now, not all three of the guys who were in it right now were necessarily for sure going to be elders, but they're in the assessment process, just as God will be calling some of you to do that. And can I say this to you? For those of you who at some point will maybe be elders here at this church or any church, I'm just going to say this to you. Just so you know, whether you're a pastor or whether you're an elder, here's the deal. There will be moments of frustration. For pastors and elders, there will be moments of frustration. You know what? There will even be people in your church who don't like you, believe it or not. If you're a pastor, you're an elder, there will be people who complain about you. If you're a pastor, you're an elder, there will be people who at times unjustly criticize your wife and your children and the car you drive and the house you live in and even the shoes you wear. If you're a pastor, you're an elder, there may even be people who create blog sites specifically to slander you. And I'm just telling y'all, when that happens, I'll just be honest, when that happens, you're going to be tempted to throw the people's elbow on them in the name of Jesus. I'm just saying. There will be moments when in the flesh, you will want to get physical. You want to treat them the way Mike Tyson treated Evander Holyfield that first fight, right? I'm serious. You will want to, that's where the temptation will take you. But according to 1 Timothy 3, don't do that. Don't do that. Because listen, elders aren't violent. So here's what you should do. When you feel frustrated, when you feel unjustly attacked or unjustly criticized, you know what you should do? In that moment, you should stop and you should remember the gospel. In that moment, you should stop and you should meditate on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, which says, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. You know what that means? It means your great King and champion and Savior Jesus suffered well for you, so you should suffer well for him. In those moments, remember the gospel, because that's better than punching somebody in the grill. And punching somebody in the grill is illegal, so don't do that, right? In all seriousness, an elder isn't violent. And then he moves on. Verse 3. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Not quarrelsome and not a lover of money. So let's deal with the quarrelsome piece first. Here's how you know that a man shouldn't be an elder in God's church. He argues about everything. He's quarrelsome. He questions every little decision. He rarely gives anyone the benefit of the doubt. He always believes the worst about everybody. He can very easily turn a discussion into an argument. It's like a gift. He debates everything, even things that don't really matter. He pits intellectual fights with people about what he believes. He's an intellectual bully. Just so you know, that might make you a very successful Bible college student. According to 1 Timothy 3, makes you a really bad elder. Shouldn't be quarrelsome. Then he moves on. Not a lover of money. So here's the thing. When a man in this church or a man in any church comes forward and says, I feel as if the Lord might be calling me to be an elder, one of the very first questions the church should ask about that man is this. Is he a giver? Is he a giver? Now, that's not our rule. That's what the scripture says. Is he a lover of money or is he generous? Specifically, is this a man who consistently, generously, sacrificially gives towards the forward advance of the gospel in the local church? Or instead, is this a man who, in spite of what he says, appears to love money more than he loves God? Consistently spending, rarely giving. And here's why this is important. But because how in the world is a pastor or an elder going to be setting an example in all things if he's not also setting an example in giving? How's he going to do that? How? I mean, that's like me as a parent telling my kids, do as I say, not as I do, which rarely produces healthy kids, right? But that's not the mentality. So he's got to be generous. He can't be a lover of money. And then he moves on. Look at verse 4. And this is longer. Next qualification takes two verses. Look at verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? See, here's the thing, Emmaus. The church is a family, right? Right? Church is a family. This is a family. I mean, the Bible's explicitly clear on that. Church, the family, brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's a family. And just like any family, you got cousins you don't really care for, right? You put up with them. But you love them, but you know, just like any family. The family dynamics are interesting. But at the end of the day, the church is a family. This is not just a gathering, it's a family. Amen? This is not just a worship service, it is a family. And God, in his wisdom, appoints elders to help oversee and care for his family. But, according to 1 Timothy 3, if a guy can't even successfully take care of his family at home, how's he going to take care of the family called the church? If a guy's not a faithful leader in his home, how can the church expect him to be a faithful leader in the church? If a guy can't lead the little church well, how in the world is he going to lead the big church well? That's the point. If a guy's kids are unruly and disobedient and rebellious and disrespectful at home, then what will that mean for the church? Right? There's a thought here. Now, let me be clear. This does not mean that an elder has to have perfect children. I mean, this does not mean that a pastor has to have perfect children. You know why a lot of pastors' kids grow up hating the church and hating Jesus and despising this? It's because they grew up with a microscope on them all the time. And if they did any little thing wrong, if they were actually a sinner, like the Bible says that they are, they were ridiculed and lived with the threat that their dad might lose his job. Lived with the threat that their dad might not be an elder anymore. So let me clarify. This does not mean an elder has to have perfect children. It is not a matter of church discipline if an elder's two-year-old throws Cheerios in Sunday school. Praise the Lord. As the father of a two-year-old. Who does that from time to time? Because she's a little sinner. Right? I say that with love. This does not mean that an elder has to have perfect kids. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, we think of this issue, we think of this, manages family well. Most of the time, we think of this in terms of discipline, right? You better discipline your kids. Now, that's true. An elder should be disciplining his kids. Like, an elder can't be a dude who looks at his kids and goes, well, carte blanche, do whatever you want to. You're just sowing your wild oats. He's, well, game by it honest. No, an elder disciplines his children, instructs his children, cares for his children, teaches his children God's word, expects things of his children. An elder definitely disciplines his children. But also, you know what else it means? It also means that an elder, he should be spending time with his kids. Amen? But like an elder, you know what? He should be spending time with his wife. An elder, he should be seeing his role as a husband and as a father as of first importance. First importance. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes the most spiritually significant thing a pastor or an elder can do is turn off his phone for a couple days and be with his family. Sometimes the most spiritually significant thing a pastor or elder can do is shut off his phone for a day and play My Little Pony with his little girls. And be daddy. Because here's the doozy. According to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if I don't do that, if the elders of the church don't do that, according to 1 Timothy 3, we're not qualified to be your elders. So if you ever text me, those of you who somehow have found my number. If you ever text me and I don't answer within 24 or 48 hours, it's not necessarily because I hate you. Well, it's not because I hate you. Oops. Maybe it's because... Let's move on. Verse 6. Watch this. Verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, so the point here is simply this, man. If you're going to be an elder in God's church, you need to have some spiritual maturity. That's the point. Now, a little caveat, a little parenthetical statement to this verse. Some of y'all, you've known Jesus for 20 years, but you're not spiritually mature. So just because you placed your faith in Jesus 20 years ago doesn't necessarily mean you're automatically qualified to be an elder right here, because you need to be spiritually mature. You need to have grown in your faith. But the point that Paul's making here is real simple. If you're going to be an elder, you need to have some spiritual maturity. So you need to have some years behind you. If you're going to be an elder, you need to know how little you actually know. If you're going to be an elder, you need to have some actual life experience. That helps. If you're going to be an elder, you need to have walked with Jesus for a while, taught by Jesus, loved well by Jesus, and perhaps most importantly, humbled by Jesus. Those are the men that make good elders. And then Paul finishes up with this one, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, it's important, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, isn't that interesting? Let's be honest. Many of us in this room, we've been guilty before of thinking things like this. We've been guilty of thinking, you know what? If you're a Christian, it really doesn't matter what non-Christians think about you, man. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. It doesn't matter what those outside the church, it doesn't matter. Because of course the world's going to hate me because I love Jesus. Of course non-Christians aren't going to like me because I love Jesus. Of course the world's going to look down on me because I love Jesus. So I shouldn't even care what the world thinks about me, right? Wrong. Verse 7. Quarter verse 7. Wrong. Watch this. He must be well thought of by outsiders. By outsiders. It is absolutely true that Paul says to Timothy a little bit later on, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's truth. However, when you are persecuted, you need to ask yourself this question. Are you being persecuted because of your undying faith in Jesus and in the gospel and in God's word? Or rather, are you being persecuted because you show no respect to outsiders and you're kind of a jerk? We're told in the scriptures, it's a great thing to suffer for doing good. It's a bad thing to suffer for doing wrong. So does it matter what the world thinks about you? Well, yeah, according to verse 7, to a certain degree, yes. See, here's how this should look. Here's the thing, guys. Non-Christians should be very confused about my life. Like people that don't know Jesus, they should be really confused about my life. They should look at my life and they should say things like this. Man, you know what? I think what Anson believes is totally goofy. Totally goofy. Really? Virgin, gave birth, Jesus, Son of God, lived a perfect life, killed on a cross, rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven, do what? Huh? I think that's goofy. I think that's crazy. I think the fact that he believes that is kind of ridiculous. But that guy sure is kind to me. That guy sure does treat me with dignity like I'm an actual human being. But like I have conversations with the guy and he doesn't make me feel stupid and he's not a jerk to me. And when he talks with me, he actually talks with me and he doesn't talk at me. Like I look at his life and he actually seems to care about me. He actually seems to care about where I come from and what I believe, and he wants to get to know me. It's weird. And listen, that's what it means. That's what it means for outsiders to look at you and think well of you. Not that they necessarily agree with what you believe, but they can't argue with how you live. So are you thought well of outsiders? Because to a certain degree, it matters. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Paul's just laid out 15 qualifications for what it looks like to be an elder in God's church. You want to know the interesting part? With the exception of the teaching one, every single one of these qualifications is expected of every Christian, no matter who you are. That's what's interesting. Men, no matter who you are in here, every single one of these, with the exception of the teaching one, which is unique to the role of an elder, with the exception of that one, every single one of these applies to you based on what God says throughout the whole of Scripture. So in other words, what Paul's actually saying here in 1 Timothy 3 is this. If you're going to be an elder in God's church, you need to be a passionate Christian. You need to be a mature Christian. In other words, every single one of us men in here should aspire to live this kind of life for Jesus. All of us. All of us. So how are we doing? Men, are you above reproach? Today, you're above reproach. Okay, can you honestly say the way you interact with women who aren't your wife, it's above reproach? Is your internet history, as it stands today, above reproach? And if you're not, I beg you, repent. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your hard-heartedness. Are you a one-woman man? Married dudes, are you a one-woman man? One-woman man. Can you sing with the band The Flamingos? I only have eyes for you. I would sing it, but you wouldn't appreciate it. In all seriousness, is that you? Do you only have eyes for your bride? Convicting part is your wife knows. So ask her. Men, are you sober-minded? Are you self-controlled? Are you respectable? Meaning, do you control your lust or does your lust control you? Do you control your anger or does your anger control you? Your wife knows. No. Your kids know. You say, I'm not married. I don't have kids. Those closest to you know. So ask them. Men, are we hospitable? Are we hospitable? Are we welcoming the sinners? Like, you know what's interesting? You know what the scripture here implies when it says be hospitable and it also says you must be thought well of by outsiders? You know what that implies? It implies, men, that we will actually know some non-Christians. Like, we'll actually have relationships with people who don't know Jesus. So here's the thing. If you check your cell phone record right now and you don't know that there's anybody on there that you know who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, you kind of need to get out of your bubble. Be a good missionary. Are you hospitable? How about this one? Are you sober? Some of you, we talked about self-medicating yourself with alcohol, and some of you, your wife has a lot of grace, so she didn't nudge you, but she thought about it. Are you gentle, or are you a fighter? Are you a scrapper? Your kids know. Your wife knows. Sometimes the church knows. Are you gentle? Are you a peacemaker or are you a quarreler? You like to quarrel? You like to fight? You a bully? Maybe not with this, but with this? With this? Repent. Are you generous or are you a lover of money? Constantly spending, rarely giving. Are you a leader at home? Men, listen, are we leaders at home or instead is our philosophy kind of this? When I get home, I'm done for the day. Did my 9 hours, done, unplugging, turning it off. And the tragedy is you've turned it off and you've unplugged from your bride and from your children. Are you spiritually mature and humble? Wonderful combination. Spiritually mature, humble. How about this one? Are you respected by outsiders, or instead, do outsiders really not respect you because you don't show them a lot of respect? Men, listen to me. Understand. What Paul's unpacking here is not simply, hey, here's the list, and if you meet the list, you're super Christian. What he's saying is this: if you're going to be an elder, you need to be a spiritually mature follower of Jesus. We all fall short, don't we, men? We're not perfect, are we? We're not perfect. Married men, look at your wife right now and say, in this universe, there is a throne. Now here's the deal. Some of you repent because you didn't do it. So married men, will give you another shot because that's called grace. Married men, look at your bride right now and say, in this universe, there is a throne. And now look back at her and say, and I'm not on it. And now wives, say amen. We all fall short. Here's the good news. The gospel says that doesn't catch the Lord off guard. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Notice it says a few verses after that. Get this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You're not righteous. You're not perfect. You don't have what it takes to meet the criteria in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But you know what? When your faith is in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells within you, you know the good news, man? God empowers you by His Spirit to live this way. Amen? We need Jesus. We need the gospel. We need the Spirit. We need the Lord. We need Him. You can't do it. This isn't about you being good. This is about you trusting Him, man. Trust Him. That's the good news of the gospel. We can't do this. We are losers. Baby, I'm a loser. I'm a loser. Men, we're all losers. But Jesus is a winner. He won. And we worship Him, and we look to Him, and we adore Him, and we pursue Him, and we surrender to Him. And it's through Him that we are made righteous and empowered to live a life that is godly. So God, help us to live the kind of life is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And might this church be filled with men who aren't trusting in themselves, but are trusting in the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And as a result, the Holy Spirit of God is moving in your life to such a degree that you look a lot like this guy. An example to the flock. Let's pray. Jesus, we love You. We love You, Lord. I pray for the men of this church. I pray for the men in here right now. I pray for the men who are visiting right now. I pray for every single man in this church. We need You. We need You. Lord, it always humbles me that in James chapter 3, the half-brother of the Savior, Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus said, we all stumble in many ways. Lord, I know if the half-brother of Jesus can stumble, well, I stumble. All of us stumble. We need You, Lord. And Emmaus Church, as we come to these tables that are set up for communion, two in the very back on that back row, two up here next to the worship band, as we come to these tables through this next song, don't come hurriedly. Don't come to these tables without repenting of sin, without acknowledging where we fall short. I hope we do this all the time, but I really encourage us to do this today. On the drive home today, look over at your bride or look over at your friend, if you're single, and say, dude, looking at my life, or babe, looking at my life, where do you think I fall short the most in that list? Tell me, please tell me. Guys, open up. May we open up our hearts and be vulnerable in that way, that the gospel might do its work, that conviction might settle, and that we might repent of our sin. Just as the scripture says, men, where we are weak, he is strong. So be weak today. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.